Douglas Crook,
Wednesday,
February 8th, 2012.
We'll begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. And we are under the heading in our booklets of wrongfully attained gains, which I believe is on page 31. And as we go over these ancient proverbs, the wisdom that is revealed to us from God Himself about what is a profitable way to live for any human being, but as we know, only those that are truly born again have the possibility of even living according to this virtuous standard. But it should be the desire of all of God's people to have God work this in us and through us. And when I look at the ancient wisdom, and then I look at the modern day headlines that we have, I understand how valid this wisdom still is. And you look at some of the scandals that take place, and you can't help but think, you know, if that person had only known Christ, and if that person had only surrendered to the life of Christ in them that would have allowed them to live according to this wisdom, they could have avoided so much shame and loss, not only for themselves, but their families and for society in general. So when we look at these proverbs, remember what a privilege that we have as Christians, that we've been let into the wisdom of the creator of life. He knows what leads to prosperity, what leads to soundness and happiness and satisfaction. And he's let us in on the secrets of how to do that. And so let's approach these proverbs always with that understanding. Proverbs 10 and verse 2, the wisdom of the proverbs under this heading of wrongfully attained gains, they emphasize the importance of looking beyond the instant gratification of dishonest gain, because often there is instant gratification. We live in a society that demands and requires instant gratification. And many times dishonest gains, or earning money gaining money or riches in a way that is contrary to what God says is right, often has instant prosperity, instant gain and gratification. But these proverbs say, look beyond that to the lasting consequences that will come from it. The consequences do far outweigh any temporary benefit. Not only is dishonesty of this kind immoral and displeasing to God, but it simply is not profitable to the individual. Now, the reason people look for dishonest gains is because they believe it's profitable. These proverbs say, even though there may be immediate benefit, it will ultimately end in greater loss. So it's not wise. Proverbs 10, verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. All material treasure has no eternal value. Even if you do amass a great amount of wealth, which men do, even though you do amass that kind of wealth, it has no real profit, because sooner or later it will be destroyed. Treasures from wickedness are even less profitable than gains in general, because even God's people, faithful men and women, can gain material wealth and benefit from it and bring glory to God because of that temporary wealth. But for the child of God who gains and is blessed of God in material ways, the works that are involved in that kind of lifestyle, that enjoys that kind of material blessings, that material wealth has no eternal profit, but the works themselves will be rewarded and will have eternal dividends. Our attitude and how we conduct ourselves with our wealth, our material goods, does have eternal benefit. The wealth itself will be passed away, but the rewards will be in heaven. But for the ungodly, they don't have that. They don't have that. Their temporary wealth will be gone, and there is no eternal profit to it either. Righteous works don't save a person when it talks about being delivered from death. Righteous works don't save a person, but true works of righteousness can only be done by those that have been made righteous by faith. And so righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ does deliver from eternal death. And when that righteousness is yielded to, it will also produce righteous works. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown gives this comment on this proverb. It says, it profits those treasures of wickedness, profit nothing, namely in the day of wrath or at death, as the parallel clause suggests. They did not profit the rich fool so as to deliver him from the second death, which is death indeed. All the profit that Ahab got from Naboth's vineyard was the curse of God. These are real life examples of the truth of this proverb. Judas's 30 pieces of silver gained by betraying the Lord were the source of despair and remorse, ending in suicide and eternal perdition. Didn't last very long for him. Gehazi's 2 talents and 2 changes of raiment obtained by fraud from Naaman brought on him Naaman's leprosy. That worked out well, didn't it? Righteousness flowing from faith, faith evidences itself in righteousness, does deliver from death, eternal. Righteousness is the characteristic of the truly wise. This righteousness includes mercy and liberality to others and brings the Lord's mercy with it. And so God's people need to be careful not to fall into the trap. And everybody has their own temptations, but I have seen many of God's people fall into the temptation of wanting a certain lifestyle and a certain level of society that they want to be a part of. And in doing so, they begin to gain wealth in dishonest ways. And honestly, whenever God's people sacrifice their spiritual life in order to amass treasure, to me, that's a dishonest gain. And not only does it include when you lie and cheat on your taxes and cheat your business partner and all of those, all of that's included in wrongful gain. But when you simply do not honor God with your life in order that you might obtain some social status, that's dishonest gain and there's no profit to it. The next proverb in this heading is found in Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. The word that's translated dishonesty in this proverb, it's translated in various ways. Sometimes it's simply translated as vanity. Wealth gained by chasing the wind, if you will. Emptiness. Sometimes it is translated as hasty. Wealth gained in a hasty manner. And that would be a good contrast with the second phrase that says, but he who gathers by labor, that is steady work and management of a regular income, that one will increase. One of the paraphrases that I have on my electronic shelf says, easy come, easy go, but steady diligence pays off. And I think that's a good paraphrase of this proverb. Wealth gained by vanity, in contrast to the wealth gained by steady, honest labor and wise saving and managing of that steady income, is far better and far more profitable. And it actually leads to wealth, whereas the other often leads to poverty. This wealth gained by vanity can describe a lot of different kinds of gains, a lot of dishonest gain, gambling, chasing the wind, the get-rich-quick schemes that are out there. I've known Christians who all their life have tried one get-rich scheme after another. This one's going to do it. This one's going to do it. And when I get rich, I'm going to honor God with it. Of course, in the meantime, they don't honor God with what they do have. And, of course, with each, I don't know whether you've noticed this or observed this, but with each get-rich-quick scheme, say that three times fast, by the way, there's an investment involved. And I have known individuals that have gone broke trying to get rich because they chase this empty dream of getting rich fast. But those that I have known of, and I'm talking about God's people, those that I've known that have a stable, now they may not be rolling in money, but those that have found themselves in a place of comfort where their needs are met, I have found are those that in a lifetime of work and wise management in the light of Scripture have labored consistently in order to be in the position that they are. And God blessed that, and God honored that. And at the same time, with what little they might have had in the lean years, they honored the Lord with it, and God honored them. And this, I've seen this, the truth of this proverb, played out over and over in the lives of God's people. The vast majority of those who get ahead in natural material things are those that have simply trusted God for their daily needs. Proverbs 20 and verse 17. Now this one might hurt some of you just thinking about it. Not that it would apply to you. I'm not talking about conviction here. It's just if you think about the description here, you might have experienced it in the real analogy. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Have you ever been enjoying a delicious morsel of food? Man, that's good. And then all of a sudden you bite down on something. Not too long ago, I chipped my front tooth biting down on a fork. And whoa! Sometimes it's a piece of gristle or bone or whatever, but you don't expect it and you're enjoying that good piece of food, and then all of a sudden it's not so good. And it quickly, that sweet experience quickly turns to pain and sometimes cost in a very small amount of time. And this is what happens to those who enjoy a moment of the benefit of dishonest gain. Again, and it could be any number of examples of how you gain that. But when you do what you know is contrary to God's instruction for your life and your business and your family, and you profit from it materially or financially, however it might be, you may enjoy it for a while. It may be sweet for a while, but it will come back and bite you. It will come back and be harmful. Luke 12 and verses 20 and 21, earlier the commentary referred to it, we'll just read to the conclusion here. Luke 12 and verses 20 and 21, speaking of that rich fool who didn't honor God with his life and spent his whole focus of his life and his energy on becoming rich. And he did. He got rich. It was sweet. He had to build more barns. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And again, that includes any kind of treasure, but especially dishonest treasure. The next proverb is found in Proverbs 20 and verse 21. "An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end." This, of course, is very similar to the Proverbs 13 verse 11, but it speaks here of inheriting wealth in an improper or dishonest way. Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: "An inheritance quickly gained may refer to getting one's inheritance prematurely by request, as of course was the case in the parable of the prodigal son, or by dishonesty. Such wealth may be squandered and often squelches initiative and work. As a result, the recipient is not blessed at the end or later on." So again, our goal in life is not to be rich in material things. God often does bless and honor those that honor him. He often blesses materially, and then that material blessing is then used to bless others and to honor the Lord. But our goal is not to get rich. Our goal is to honor the Lord and to do the will of God, and he will honor those who honor him. Now let's go to the next subject of bribery. This may not seem to be an area that would apply to very many of us. It certainly does target, especially in a judicial situation, and when you think of, once again, to whom these proverbs were given, Israel, and their judicial judges that made decisions that affected people's daily life. But bribery can take many different forms, and not only politics, but in business as well. And simply anything that is given for the purpose of perverting what is right. Anything that's given for that purpose. In other words, to gain some favor for yourself, even though that particular favor is not something that is right for you to have. One commentary gives this comment: the Hebrew law condemns everything that would tend to impair the impartial administration of justice, particularly the giving and receiving of gifts or bribes in order to pervert judgment. The first one, proverb in this heading is Proverbs 15, verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The word that's translated greedy in this verse means to profit through violence. It literally means to cut off, to break something. That's how God looks at this kind of bribery, this kind of effort to try to derail and sidestep the impartial execution of justice. These bribes that are given to secure a certain outcome, independent of what's right and wrong, it's a violent breaking of the system of God's justice. So those in a place of authority who are charged with the execution of judgment, and again, whether we're talking about society or we're talking about administration of church discipline, even within the church, the local congregation, these same principles apply. Paul taught clearly that those in the church that are in places of authority are to exercise that authority without partiality and without prejudice. So the same principles apply. But it applies to your work. It applies to every area of our life. Those that are willing to bribe, they do so because they're greedy. They want what they want. But again, they ultimately bring shame to themselves and to their entire family. Again, how many scandals have we seen concerning trying to bribe a judge or a politician? And for a moment, it seems to prosper. This is good for me. It gave me a position of power. It gave me a position of respect. But then when things come to light, what happens? Not only does it bring shame to the individual, but their entire family is brought to shame. God's word is still true. Now, in contrast to those who give and take bribes are those who hate the very thought of bribes or the very thought of the perversion of justice because they want what's right in God's sight no matter what the cost, even if it affects you in an immediate negative way. You, if you are a child of God who wants to honor the Lord, you would hate anything, any attempt to try to detour the execution of judgment in a just manner. Proverbs 17 and verse 8. This gives us a little insight to the mentality of those who give and receive bribes. In Proverbs 17 and verse 8, it says, a present, and it's the same word, bribe, and almost always in the scriptures, this word can be translated gift, and in some of these proverbs, some do translate it as a gift in the sense of a benign gift. But almost always, this word has the connotation of a bribe, of something that's given purposely to pervert justice. So a present, a bribe, is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. And whether he turns, he prospers. That's his thinking. That's why he gives it. This is the perspective. This is not a condoning of bribery. It simply is the perspective of the one who uses bribes to receive the outcome that he or she seeks in order for his plans to prosper. The word precious in this passage, it means favored. And some actually translate it this way. A bribe works like a charm. The precious stone, it's a stone of favor or a stone of grace. In other words, some people use it like a charm. A bribe works like a charm for the one who offers it, and whatever he does, he succeeds. So this proverb tells us actually two things. It first tells us how many greedy and willing individuals there are in the world that are willing to take a bribe. It seems like it works like a charm. All you need to do to get where you want and where you want to be, you just grease the right palm and you prosper. So it tells us one thing, that there are a lot of people willing to take bribes. But secondly, it tells us that those who practice this deceit are actually practicing idolatry. They're looking to the bribe in order to prosper. Now, of course, for the ungodly, we understand they have no other course. They have no ability to do what's right in God's sight. But may we as God's people understand how important it is for us to do what's right in the sight of God, no matter what it cost us. Sometimes the temptation does come when doing the right thing is actually going to hurt us emotionally or financially, or, you know, sometimes doing the right thing hurts. And that's why the temptation to do whatever it takes to get around the hurt, that's why the temptation comes. And sometimes it's bribery. That temptation is to do what perverts justice. And saints, we need to understand that we don't trust in those charms. We trust in the living God. Let's go to Psalm 37. As the children of God, we need to always remember that our life is in the hands of God, not in the hands of some charm, physical, not in whatever we can do to make it happen. You ever had your boss tell you that? Make it happen. Well, sometimes God's people try to make things happen in their life and even in the lives of others. But Psalm 37 reminds us in verses 23 to 28 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now again, I don't know. I'm treating this subject just like I've treated all the other subjects. I can't imagine a lot of us in a bribery situation. But there's been a lot of things through the years that I couldn't imagine God's people getting into, and lo and behold, there they are. So we're going to treat this with the same seriousness as we have all these other areas. The Lord upholds us with his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet now I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful, lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves what? Justice. No form of perversion of it, but he loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. When you live by faith, you don't need bribes to open doors for you, whatever those open doors may be. Judicial, business, social, whatever. If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, the Almighty God is able to open any door that needs open for you. There's not a door he can't open, and he doesn't need your money or anybody else's to do it. There's not a man or a woman that can stand in your way. Sometimes that's why bribes are given. This person's in my way, they need a little encouragement to get out of the way. And it often works. But saints, if God needs you to go in a certain direction, if he needs you to be in a certain place or a certain position, if you need a certain outcome of a situation or a circumstance, Can you trust God to turn the hearts of men that need to be turned? Proverbs 21 and verse 1. We've had this proverb already, but it applies. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. That's better than trying to bribe somebody. Trust the God who's able to turn the hearts of men in order for his will to be accomplished in you and through you in every situation. Only when you believe these things will you walk according to this wisdom. But saints, this is why God in his love and his patience has gone to all the trouble to reveal this wisdom to us. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 tells us of the same wisdom. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James doesn't speak specifically of bribery here, but the principle of trusting God to open the doors for you and to open up the way for your every area of your life, your business, your family, every aspect. Look to the will of the Lord, and he will open the way. And so you don't have to make it happen. You let God do his work in you and through you. The next proverb is Proverbs 17 and verse 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back. Literally means he, just like you've seen so many times in movies, it literally means to pull out of the bosom. You reach your hand in your coat pocket and slip them an envelope. That's exactly what the word means. Accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Not so that things are made right or done right, but in order to pervert that which is right. The Message paraphrase gives this paraphrase. The wicked takes bribes under the table. They show nothing but contempt for justice. Green's literal translation translates it this way. The wicked takes a bribe out of the bosom to pervert the path of justice. Secrecy is an important element of bribery. If you're going to bribe somebody, you don't want to get on the evening news and announce it. Why? Because then the shame would be exposed of just how shameful the very thought is. And yet people do it, apparently without shame, but they do it in secrecy. John 3 in verses 19 and 20 tells us that this is the sinful nature of man. John 3 and verses 19 to 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So this proverb simply is reminding us of the nature of the human heart that loves evil, but loves to do it in the dark, thinking that their shame is covered and hidden. But one day, all of that will be exposed. Now again, for us as Christians, for us to ever fall into this trap is such a shame, because we're the children of light, and we are to walk in light. And so we shouldn't be walking in those dark corners and doing the things that are shameful in the dark shadows. Everything that we do in our business, all of our motives, our action, whether it's private or public, should be done honorably, honest, and with the understanding that the God of light knows everything we're doing anyway. We live our life before God. And when some of the things that the God's people try to get away with, you just shake your head and you wonder, don't you know your loving Father is watching and you're grieving his heart? He loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And yet you're grieving his heart because he sees what you do in secret. What you think is hidden is not hidden. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5. This is what should characterize the Christian. Not the clandestine hand in the bosom, secret deals, shameful acts in the dark. But instead, in First Corinthians 4 and verses 1 to 5, we'll have to close with this one tonight. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, not at least with a final judgment. For I know of nothing against myself. So Paul does judge himself, but he understands his judgment is not the final word. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. If you truly understand these revealed truths about God and about the human heart, you will live a life before God, one of sincerity and simplicity. And this is what Paul says. I said that would be our last one. That would be our last proverb. But one more verse in connection with this proverb. 2 Corinthians 1:12. In contrast to those who use bribery to get what they want and who do it secretly, in contrast to that, those that are wise, those that love God, the children of God, who are living by faith, they're going to be characterized by a different kind of life, a different kind of mentality. Instead of trying to look for ways to get away with things. And again, so many of God's people, and to me it's amazing how clearly some of God's people tell me that they want to know what they can get away with and still be, you know, blessed. And that whole approach to trying to serve God and to enjoy the blessings of God is corrupt. But this is what should characterize us. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, and most of you know this is one of my favorite words and favorite passages, that we conducted ourselves with a singleness of mind, one single purpose, to be pleasing to the Lord. Whether anybody else is watching or not, whether anybody else knows what I'm doing or thinking or with whom I associate, I do it with the single purpose of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. I live my life with simplicity and godly sincerity. And the word sincerity means clearness or purity. And to help us understand just how clear and how pure, the root of this Greek word that's here translated sincerity, it means to be judged by the sun's rays. In other words, the rays of the sun penetrate all the way through there, and it's nothing but clearness. There's nothing to obscure the light. Is that how you live your life? That's how God desires you to live your life. Not with fleshly wisdom, bribes, dishonest gain, whatever it takes to get what I want, to be where I want, to have who I want. No, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Saints, we can't live this kind of life apart from the grace of God. But saints, if I'm truly applying the grace of God to my life, if you're applying the grace of God to your life, you will be characterized by a life of singleness and a life of purity, of sincerity. May the Lord help us to surrender ourselves to the work of God's grace. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.